turn the Bibles to the book of John. John chapter 1. Appreciate you being here at Faith Independent Baptist Church. We are honored that you chose to be with us. Good crowd on a Wednesday night. About the same as we have on Sunday nights and pretty close to Sunday morning. So, amen, glory, hallelujah. John chapter 1, verse 47. I'm going to preach a message. Salvation's a matter of the heart. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite, indeed in whom is no guile. So he said he's an Israelite. And, you know, a lot of people get confused about who are the Jews, who is Israel. And the Bible tells us, so we're going to look at some of that. A lot of it is relationship. A lot of people don't realize that it is relationship that makes the difference in between being a child of God and not being a child of God. Nobody's ever born a Christian. And a lot of people, you'll go on visitation, you'll knock on their door and they'll say, well, you know, I was born a Christian. Well, that's not true. I understand what you might be saying. You know, you think you came in a good home and your parents went to church, but it doesn't happen by osmosis. You become a Christian by choice. And that choice is made freely. It's free will. It's not something that you have predetermined by God. It is something that happens to you when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. So look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So again, being born of God, that's what being born again is. As many as received Him, what did He do? You had to receive Jesus. And when you receive Jesus, He gives you the power to become a child of God, the sons of God. And what's the stipulation? Even to them that believe on His name. You believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, now shalt be saved. That's what the Bible says. A lot of people think, well, it just happens. No, it doesn't. You have to make a conscious decision as a lost sinner, recognizing your lost condition, recognizing your need for Jesus, recognizing who He is. You accept Him as Savior. He comes and He lives in you, eternally secure. There's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. There's a lot of things you can do to lose your fellowship, though.
Yes, true.
It's important to note that being a child of God always involves relationship. It's a choice. It's a decision. It is not ever by physical birth. It is always by spiritual birth, or you might even say spiritual rebirth. You must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the first birth. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born of the Spirit of God. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. Those who believe on His name receive Christ. Paul reiterates these same truths. A believer receives Christ. Now, why is this so important? Because there are many religions that teach, well, you know, I was baptized as a baby. They were sprinkled as a baby, and that didn't wash away so-called original sin. They were actually in a state of maybe before the age of accountability. And I've studied on it. I haven't really ever preached a message on it, but the age of accountability. There's a certain point in your life when you realize right and wrong, and you realize your lost condition. That's the age of accountability. It coincides with that. Now, not everybody realizes their lost condition when they become accountable, but they do become accountable nonetheless. In Colossians 2, Paul reiterates these same truths. A believer receives Christ. Colossians 2:6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. So as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. What do you have to do? You have to receive Him. To as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. You have to receive Jesus. I talk to people every day about the Lord. And I'll ask them different questions. I now enjoy this one thing, and I've done it the last four times we've gone out to eat. I'm just sitting there, and I say to the waitress, we're getting ready to pray. Is there anything that we can pray with you about? And I have just been overwhelmed by their response. Yes, I'm a believer, but I'm surrounded by a bunch of people that are not believers. And I was just like, that was the other day. I think we were all together. Yeah, Olive Garden. And it was like, wow, that was cool. That was refreshing. So she was actually and indirectly witnessing to the other waitress that was there in her own way. She may not have known that, but she was. And then, today we were out, or maybe it was yesterday. It was yesterday. And I asked the same type of question to the waiter, and I got a great response. And the waitress got on her knees and prayed with us. I was like, wow, that is so neat. Now, look, I am not telling you, and you've got to be careful with this. You probably don't have time to lead them to the Lord. Not if they have other tables. You got to be conscious of that. I don't know how many people I know. You'll see them on the internet, on Facebook. I led so and so to the Lord. Well, man, if I was a waiter looking for a big tip, I'd tell you what you wanted to hear too.
You're right.
So, you know, and then you post it on Facebook. Come on.
Right.
Not only that, but what is that person's job while you are spending that much time? Now, look, if I pray with them, I am not going to catch up on my missing prayers for the week. It's going to be a short prayer. I'm going to include what they have asked me. And by the way, nobody has ever not contributed to that. It is something dear on their heart. Sometimes it's a family member that's sick. Sometimes it's them, and it's school, and it's this and that. Just pray with them about it and say, well, I'd like to pray if you want to stay here and just join in. Man, I never expected anybody or her to get on her knees yesterday. There she was. I was like, oh, God, that is so neat. Listen, we're here to impact people. Brother Caswell was asking me, I said, look, he says, well, you seem pretty involved. I said, yeah. I said, I believe in getting engaged in the community. I just think that we, as independent Baptists, we have disassociated ourselves so much with the community that we are ineffective in the community because nobody even knows who we are. And if they do hear anything about us, it's always, well, they're the nuts up there on the corner or something like that. You know, they're the ones that just stomp and snort and spit. And listen, they just stomp and snort and spit. I don't do much of it anymore because it's not as effective as just giving you the truth and laying it out there and saying, hey, if you want it, here it is, take it. And if you don't, I don't have to be mad about it. But we need to get engaged in our community. I am getting ready. I just got the paperwork filled out. I'm going to become a precinct committeeman for the, I think we're 46th precinct down here. I want to see if we can get everybody out to vote. Wouldn't that be cool if somehow it said, hey, we got 99% of the Republicans out to vote? Because I'm not really going to be pushing the other people to go vote. Just saying. I mean, you know, there is a difference. But I mean, just get engaged. Figure out, you know, what it is God wants you to do. Doggone it, we don't need to sit on the sidelines and figure out why the whole world's going to hell and we're not doing enough about it. Let's do something about it. Colossians 2, verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus. So you receive Him. Now look at Romans 2. I'm going to change streams a little bit. But the first thing I'm going to do is not burn up while I'm up here. I want to look at the Jew. The Jew is something that is inward and not something just simply outward. In Romans 2:28, the Bible says this, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Really? So a Jew isn't just somebody that was born and can trace his lineage back to Abraham or David or the 12 or no. According to Paul, a Jew is not, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, which praise is not of men but of God. He's saying, listen, this thing about being a Jew is one inwardly. Now remember, in the body of Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. Bond or free, male or female, we're all one in Christ Jesus. So there is that stipulation, but he's saying, look, this matter of being a Jew is one inward. God said, circumcise your heart. Right. You know what's fortunate with us? We're circumcised. We are cut away from our flesh. The moment you get saved, your spirit, your soul is cut away from your flesh and you are baptized into the body. That's what the Bible says. We're going to look at it later. The point being this. The Jew was told to do the same thing. He was told that, listen, you are not one that's a Jew if it's just inward. Or if it's just outward. It needs to be inward. Look at Romans 9:6. A few chapters later, Paul again distinguishes between the true Israel, the children of God, versus those who are simply children of the flesh. Romans 9:6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Now, think about that. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. He's distinguishing between children of the flesh and children that are spiritually rebirthed, that are spiritually circumcised. We are spiritually circumcised as Christians. Now walk like a spiritually circumcised Christian.
Yes, sir.
See, when you sin as a Christian, your body gets impacted by it, but your soul and your spirit don't. If your soul got impacted by it, you have to keep getting resaved. But you are spiritually cut away from that body, and that body, that flesh, that old man doesn't impact the new man. Now, you can quench the spirit, you can grieve the spirit. Don't get me wrong on that. You can. You do. We do. We always do. Way too often. You can quench the spirit, you can grieve the spirit, but you cannot, your sin cannot impact your eternal condition because you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. There's a difference. The circumcision of Israel was a circumcision made with hands, but they were told that they needed a spiritual circumcision. We, when we get saved, are not physically circumcised, we are spiritually circumcised. Look at Titus chapter 1. Paul refers to the Jews as the circumcision and rebukes them for being unruly. Titus 1:10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. He said, listen, there's a bunch of people out there teaching false things who ought to just shut up, teaching things they ought not. Why are they doing it? For the love of money is the root of all evil, for filthy lucre's sake. Nothing wrong with money. It's all how you deal with money, what you do with money, how you feel about money. Is it your God? Do you give? Of all people, Christians ought to be givers. A lot of them are takers. What's in it for me? No, we need to give, and then give some more. We don't need to do things for filthy lucre's sake. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Christians are alone. The true spiritual circumcision Because we have that which the outward circumcision signified, namely the circumcision of the heart and the mortification of all carnal lusts and desires. Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Boy, just think about it. As Gentiles, we had really no access to God except through the Jew. Now you and I have access. We are Gentiles are the ones that are supposed to be evangelizing the world. Gentiles are supposed to be like this brother and sister here, taking the gospel around the world. It isn't the Jews that are doing that. Why? Because they're blinded to the truth. And then some of them understand and they receive Christ and they get gloriously saved, but they have to be saved just like you and me. They don't get a special pass because they're Jews. At that time, ye were without Christ. Look at the hopelessness. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Glory. Hallelujah. I'm glad for the but nows in the Bible. That's one I like. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by what? By the blood of Christ. That blood He shed on the cross of Calvary enables us to have a relationship with God like nobody else through all eternity ever had. Because Jesus Christ died on that cross. He died on that cross and He said, I want you to have life. I want you to have it more abundantly. Have the abundant life. Figure out what it is. Find out what it is and get on getting it on. Whatever that means. Just sounded good when I said it, till I said it. I didn't think it made any sense other than it does in some way. We'll get an interpreter later. I was speaking in tongues and didn't have an interpreter and breaking the rules of the Bible. I don't know where I'm going to go with that and get out of it, but turn to turn to Philippians 3 and we'll see if I can dig out of something. Look at what the Bible says in Philippians 3. Paul is writing to Christians in Philippians. Philippians 3:3 says, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. You know what gets you in trouble faster than anything in your life is having confidence in your flesh. Your flesh will do you no good. No good. My flesh is my problem. Your flesh is your problem. Everybody's problem is their flesh. You say, oh, it's the devil. No, it's your flesh. Your stinking flesh. You and I have to figure out how to not allow the desires of the flesh to control us and to direct us and to lead us into sin or lead us into things outside of God's parameters. We've got to figure that out. Then as you figure that out, as you hide the Word of God in your heart so you sin not against Him, as you do that, He'll guide and lead and direct you. You'll look back and go, wow, how did I get here? You got there because you followed God and didn't follow your flesh. I am so glad that I determined many years ago I wanted to know the Bible. I mean, I wanted to know the Bible. So I went to Bible college. Not everything I learned in Bible college was right. Not everything I taught is right. Just the way it is. We're human beings with human frailties. And, you know, we limit God based on maybe not praying the way we should pray. But I'm glad I did it because I understand, man, I understand how wicked the flesh can be. Well, Paul says, when I would do good, evil is present with me. There's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He's saying, look, Paul, one of the greatest Christians that ever lived, had a problem with sin. We all do. But you never justify your sin. There's the difference. Paul, you read Paul's epistles, he never, ever, ever justifies sin. He just says, listen, this is the way that it is. I wish I would not do things I do. You say, boy, you think, man, Paul wrote 14 epistles in the Bible. You think he sinned? Sure he sinned. Of course he sinned. The point is, you don't justify sin. You don't condemn other people when you look at them and go, hey, you're not up to my standard. These people, they go, well, look, here's the standard. And now I'm holy. Somebody else comes by and says, well, you only have 14. I have 16 standards. I'm more holy than you. And then somebody comes by with 18 and says, the both of you are lousy Christians because I got more than the both of you. And I'll tell you what. And then they got that sin of pride in there. Nobody ever talks about pride when you're talking about sin. We talk about smoking and drinking and drugs or, you know, other things, but we don't talk about the sin of pride or the lack of charity in somebody's life. Do you know that a lack of charity is one of the greatest sins you can commit? If you have not charity, you're a sounding brass. You have nothing. If you don't treat other people right, there's something wrong with your Christianity. We have to determine that others are more important than ourselves. Look at Colossians 2. Here's the circumcision I've been preaching about. We have the substance of that ordinance, which is infinitely more pleasing to God than the ceremony and the shadow. Though you have the sign, we have the thing that it signified. Colossians 2:9. Look at what it says. For in Him, by the way, when you see the Bible and you see in Him, that's Jesus Christ, in Him. We have salvation in Him. We trust in Him. It's all about in Him. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Why, like anything, it starts out with glorifying the Savior, Jesus Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye, that's plural, ye, Southern talk, y'all, even better, all y'all. So it's what. So if I was making a modern version, I'd say, and all y'all are complete in Him. And I'm not going to change the Bible. Ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. He's the head. You know what you're going to get in trouble? Whenever you start trying to become the head yourself. When you start thinking, boy, I'll tell you what, I've been studying my Bible X number of years. I'm important. I've hung the moon. I know things. Listen, as soon as you start thinking you know stuff in the Bible, God will give you something else. And if you're honest, you say, boy, why didn't I see that before? That was so simple.
Yes.
You're complete in Him. You know, people say, well, you complete me to their spouse. Now, listen, I'm just going to tell you, I'm just going to be honest with you just right now. She completes me. Literally. I do not know how any woman on this earth could have lived with me for 30 plus years. I'm just telling you. It is an impossibility, but with God, all things are possible. And we didn't have a fight today because we weren't around each other that much. So just get over that thought. I understand more about Jesus and being complete in Him because of marriage. You know, we're the bride of Christ. You want to understand that relationship? Have the right relationship down here. You want children to understand about their Holy Father and the Heavenly Father? Then have the right type of relationship as a father toward your children, and they will understand that relationship better. That's the way it is. You're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. In whom? Oh, I like that. Verse 9, in Him. Verse 11, in whom also you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Listen to that verse. That verse says you are circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. Not like that one in the Old Testament. That's a picture of things to come. You're circumcised by God in doing what? Putting off the body, the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. But you still have that body. So you still have to put it off. You know, in other words, it's not connected to your soul and your spirit anymore, but you still have it. You're still inside it. You're still walking around with it. You're still touching things with it. It's still controlling you in certain ways. And you have to figure out how to get God in control of your life. That's what Christianity is, getting God in control. I want God to control my life. Okay, I know you're just so intent because it was like the middle of a sentence. There was more to come. But I needed to know you're all on board with me. I have no idea what I just said. I want God in control of my life, I think was the statement. And you do too. But I have to crucify the flesh. I have to say this body that I'm no longer attached to it. I'm still in it. It's the old man. I've got a new man. I've got to get the new man in control. I got the Spirit of God in me. You have all the power to live for God that you need within your disposal, within your body, within your life. You've got all you need. Then why do we struggle so much? Habits. Habits. If you create a habit where your flesh leads you around or just takes like a nose ring and pulls you everywhere it wants you to go, you're going to struggle all the days of your life. You've got to figure out how to crucify the flesh and how to allow the Spirit of God to lead in your life. Look at what he says more. He not only says you're circumcised by the circumcision of Christ, verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Now look, that's not water baptism. There are people that teach that as water baptism. There's no water in the verse. You're buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. It's the operation of God. It's not the operation of the preacher when he puts you under the water, but in baptism is important. I remember when we were talking about baptism and these three got baptized and listen, it's important. Why? Not because it washes away the sin. It's a picture standing in that water. Jesus Christ is crucified. You go under the water. You're buried with him. You come out of the water in resurrection form. But it doesn't change anything unless you want it to change something about you. I'll tell you how it can change you. Number one, you got to be humble to be baptized. I remember I got baptized right here. 1980. So 40 years ago, July 6th I got saved. It was probably 4 or 6 months after that. He kept telling me, you got to be baptized. I said, I was in the Methodist church. He says, no. They sprinkled you. And plus, it wasn't a Baptist church. You probably need to be baptized in the Baptist church. I was like, man, I remember getting up there and finally doing it. And then he takes me out of the water. I come out and man, I was a shy person. I remember, man, it was like traumatic. No, it's all gone now. It's all gone now. Just because I don't care. I'm just telling you, I just don't care how people feel about me. Why? Because I do the best I can to treat everybody right. So if people don't like me, it is what it is. It's only because they don't know me. Hey, I try to treat people right, and that's the best you can do. I'm not going to lose sleep over it. Whatever that's got to do with baptism, I don't know. It will do this. You gotta humble yourself to be baptized. Number one. Number two is the commitment to do it. I saw it change our daughter's life. She was told she had to get baptized and she didn't want to do it because she's an introverted person, even though she doesn't come across that way. She is to a large extent. And when she got, I sat down with her for 2 hours. I showed her everything on baptism of the Bible from front to back, everything. And I showed her everything. She got baptized. It changed her life. You know why? Because she wasn't doing it for show. She was doing it because of commitment, and she wasn't going to do it hypocritically. She was going to get in that baptistry, get baptized, because she wanted to follow God and be obedient to Him. That can change your life. And that's what changes a lot of people through baptism. It isn't that the water does it. It's what happens here and here, in your mind and your heart. Let me finish up here. He says, verse 13, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." So you see, if you're not circumcised away from your flesh, you're in the uncircumcision of your flesh. He needs to quicken you, having forgiven you all trespasses. Once you're forgiven, then you have your circumcision that God does. And then you are spiritually baptized. Verse 14, "blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross." I'll read you another verse. Romans 6:3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" So you are baptized into His death. You're circumcised by the circumcision made without hands. You're to walk in newness of life. Listen, this Bible is a plethora of truth. All we got to do is dig it out. All we got to do is say, you know what? I want to learn my Bible. Why? To get puffed up? That's the problem that you read in Corinthians. They want to tell something new and all that. Listen, it is not, you don't learn your Bible in order to be puffed up. You learn your Bible to help you to walk the Christian life better than you did the day before. And one of the ways that it ought to affect you is in charity. And I know we need to study out charity. I talked to somebody about the Lord's Supper not long ago. We will take the Lord's Supper. I do not take the Lord's Supper lightly. I'm not saying you all did. I'm just telling you where I am. There's certain things that I want to teach, and I want to get to a certain place, and then I want to institute things like taking the Lord's Supper. It is not something you take lightly. You know, the Bible says there are many weak and sickly, some even sleep, die. Yeah, they were, you know, treating it like a meal and all that. I get all that. But there's also examine yourself. When we take the Lord's Supper, we're supposed to examine ourselves and see if our heart's right. One of the things that'll destroy you is unforgiveness. If you have an unforgiving spirit toward anybody, and I mean anybody, you harm your Christian walk. And you can come up to me and you give me all the excuses you want. You don't understand what so-and-so did to me and how they hurt me and how they treated me badly. And listen, been there, heard that, and all I'm telling you is I know what the Bible says. You have to forgive. You have to forgive. Listen, you're to forgive as you're forgiven. How did Jesus forgive you? Unconditionally. Now that doesn't mean you turn a blind eye. Listen, somebody comes and steals from you. Well, I got to forgive you. Come on in and steal again. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about you got to forgive, but you don't give them an opportunity again. Doesn't mean you forget. You just can't harbor ill will. You can't seek out retribution or vengeance or anything like that. And it's not an easy thing. But it's something that we all have to be conscious of all the time. Let's all stand together. Thank you for being here tonight. You are an encouragement to me. I am overjoyed that we have such a good attendance on Wednesday night. I will try never to waste your time. I will put in the time of study. And hopefully God will give me something to give to you. As the music plays, bow your head, close your eyes. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for many blessings. Thank you, Lord, for a message, Lord, that you spoke to me with I just pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us to walk according to thy will. In Jesus' name, amen.